Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, and we're so happy to have you back after your operation. Everything's good, and if Sharon just quit beating on your stomach, you'll be doing all right. We're glad you're doing well. And how long is the healing process? It's about 6 to 8 weeks, right?
Yeah, I don't know exactly.
Yeah, 6 to 8 weeks, something like that. Okay. Well, we'll just pray for a good, healthy recovery and all that. Are you able to eat regular meals? Oh, good. Okay. That's extremely important in life. And but we are very thankful that you're back and all. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to orient ourselves as to why we're here. We studied last week in dealing with the foot washing, that the disciples, the reason for the foot washing, as to teach something extremely more important, was the disciples came to the Passover with an attitude of arguing with one another on which one was the greatest. And we talked about how you come to church with an attitude. And as you start coming, you just change your whole mind, problems at home, life, finance, whatever it is, and just start thinking about what you're doing. We saw this as much like a soldier or even an athlete in an important game. The whole mindset, everything else is taken out of the mind and any and all problems. And the more that they could do that, just concentrate on the game and on the contest, on the battle. And so here we want to concentrate on our worshiping of Him, that it all be done in the power of the Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise You for the God that You are. We sing Your praises of Your loving kindness from generation to generation, from demonstration to demonstration. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for this day. And we pray that all that we do in our worship service will be glorifying to You and to Your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. And let's begin that with song. Came here to sing. That was great. We got to mark that one down. They sang out on that one. Yeah. find a winner. Let's keep it. Oh.
Bring them off the streets.
Yeah, bring them off the streets. Oh. Okay, let's see. Prayer request and some general announcements that we want to deal with. On the fun side, just I have so few friends, I don't want to lose the ones I've got. And then I do things like I'm getting ready to do, and I wonder why I lose them. But it's Jean's birthday, and so we just want to wish Jean happy birthday. You don't ask a lady how old they are. And I'll tell you about Jeannie's, I guess be your great aunt. Yeah, has a birthday also tomorrow, the same day. And she comes to our Bible studies in Hot Springs. And she's getting up there in years. And what she says, if anybody asks her how old she is, she says, that number is non-listed. So I guess that's a, ladies are, that number is non-listed number. That's great. Now, let's see, in regard to prayer, we're thankful that Wes Tuttle is doing well, and Vic Edwards called last night and just asked for continual prayer for he and his family, and is very much a member of our assembly, and very thankful. John Harvey's mother is doing real well. That's another answer to prayer. I like the answers to prayer, and thank God for those. Harold, how you doing, sir?
I'm great.
Good. I like that. All right. Good. Man, he said it like he's back to his just mean good old self at home. All right, I like that. That's good.
Has she been talking to you?
Let's see. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
I have a friend in Arlington whose name is Bill Reese.
Bill?
And he's 38. He was just diagnosed with liver cancer. And they went to do some surgery on him, and then they just closed it back up and said, it's not going to work. They gave him 2 weeks.
How old is he?
38.
Oh, well.
Came on, no warning. Just one day, woke up, it didn't feel good. He has a 6-week-old newborn baby and a 5-year-old. He's a strong Christian, and just pray for his family, his wife. Said he was experiencing a lot of pain. He asked that we pray for him to be able to sleep at night.
Definitely be in prayer for Bill, for his family, whatever God is doing in the lives of his wife and his children and his child. And thank you for sharing that with us. We'll definitely be in prayer and tell him we're in prayer. I don't know what it'd be, but if there's anything we can do, let us know. I'd be glad to help. Gigi? Uh-oh. Well, when they ask for prayer, that's serious. So, all right. Tell her we are in prayer. Carol's father's cancer has doubled. All right. So, what's his first name? I'm sorry.
Bill.
So, need to be in prayer for Bill. Ian McGrath, our missionary to Central and South America, is here. But I'll save that for just a little bit and introduce and talk about Ian. And other things we're going to be doing in that respect. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Just continue. Yes.
Do my test, for my
test,
please.
Tish has been going through a test. We've been in prayer during the week. And
I need to pray harder. I had a horrible week.
No, what we've got to be is specific. We did not pray that you'd have a nice, smooth week. We prayed in regard that the mold error is not cancerous and the wisdom of the doctors. But we didn't pray about the staff, and we didn't pray about those things. So it's be in prayer. You got to run a few more tests that you should be doing this week to find out what the status is. So please do be in prayer. And I guess we'll just be in prayer that she has an easy week. But oh, good. Good. All right. We have one full prayer warrior. We went the whole gamut. Cancer is just one of those, the C word, that it's just there in our society. It's like a plague in a sense that it's the main thing today outside of strokes and heart attacks. Well, actually, it's fourth in the death. The first is stroke, heart attack, and then from the medicines you take to prevent the strokes and the heart attacks, and then cancer is, as I understand, is the four the leading causes of death in America. Did you read the article about the health condition of Americans compared with the British?
Yeah.
That was fun. The old fish and chips. The old steak and ale. So we just need to be in prayer, people, for each other in regard to the spiritual warfare that we are in. Leslie and Jerry are traveling, so let's be in prayer that God will bring them home safely from their journeys. And we're glad, Brian, you and Larry made it back safely.
Yes.
Was everything, your daughter okay? Amber, was she okay?
Everything was great. Grandma
was fine. Grandma was fine. All right. Well, that's good, see?
Yes, Amber's taking off for the weekend. She's having her 19th birthday tomorrow, so she felt like she needed to go celebrate again.
Wow, 19th birthday tomorrow?
Yeah, it's hard to believe.
Oh, wow, okay. Gee. 19, one more year, and then she's no longer a teenager. He is.
Yeah, Larry left us a long list. We took it and put it in the drawer. And Leah and Amber and I did well until at the end of the time we had to put the list back up and we went.
Boy, did we break a lot of them and did we not do a lot of them? Let's say we did. Well, the house is still there. Just go through all good things. Okay. Now forget the other list. We need to be in prayer for one another in regard to the spiritual warfare that we're in. All of you remember, next Sunday is Mother's Day. Don't let that one slip up on you, pass you by. And so that'll be an important time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But when it comes to the offertory, the real issue is walking in the Spirit. It is the Spirit who guides in regard to giving. It is the Spirit who enables it to be in a way that is profitable in your spiritual life. That comes from the understanding of 1 Corinthians 13, where if I give all that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, profiteth nothing, meaning spiritually. So what you want to do is just be sure that when we give, that the whole process, you don't come here and think about it, but the process of giving is a thought through in the power of the Spirit, and then this is just walking in the Spirit and doing what He leads to do. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are reminded once again of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other at this crucial moment of worship. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. A unique freedom on planet Earth. And we value it. We value so much that we still enjoy all of these freedoms in spite of our complaints. We still have the freedom to do something about it. And Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, where to worship and why. Marriage and why, where we live and why, all the things that we do with our money and why. If it were not for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ, Heavenly Father, we would not be any different than the unbelieving world in the use of our political economic freedom. So we are most thankful, Father, for that freedom wherewith Christ has set us free. And we are thankful, Father, for the Spirit who guides us in the use of that freedom. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to bless this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we sing, we have Ian McGrath here, and we're going to take up a special offering. I've been announcing it, and we're going to take up a special offering for Ian, and it's just by coincidence he's here. He had to come in town, and glad he's here, and wanted to give you a report on where he's headed out. Now, this is dangerous. Let me explain why. You give Ian the platform, and he's going to keep going, and he's going to tell you everything that I want him to save for the second week in June when he comes down with pictures and these types of things. But I do want him to let us know what he's getting ready to do and going back. So, Ian, come tell us what you're going to be doing.
Dear folks, please remain seated with your seatbelts fastened, please. I can say what Herman wants me to say within about 2 minutes. Get it over and done with. But, folks, I am heading out to Guatemala. It would appear that all the times that Herman's brought my name up for prayer, I've been in a state of sheer bliss of my condition. Physical condition is down in the dumps. But I am really, I've never been so healthy and so fit in all my life as what I am right now. At 55, I'm pretty good. But I am... Okay, I'm not pretty. Okay. The ugliness of my status is conditional. But I am heading out to Guatemala on Saturday. And Guatemala has become, in the last 2 years, because they do not have the Prince of Peace, it has become very violently upheaval. The sheer, the police intimidation in the police force with the local citizens, they have taken the authority in their own hands. Now it's becoming a state of law. It is becoming very violent. The M13 gangs are very rampant down there in El Salvador and in Guatemala. If you've heard anything about that M13, it's here in the States, especially in Los Angeles, in Colorado, in Chicago, in New York. It originated down in El Salvador and Guatemala. Now, the time that I've had in Honduras in this last time is what I will be presenting to you on June the 11th. I invite you to come, please come. I just want to tell you where your money's going. You support me. We have if I switch this thing on, there's going to be a screen. There will be an eternal screen for the finances that you provided, because you are the hands and I am only the mouth. I am the one that presents the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you are as involved with it as much as what I am. I am no more a part of it than what the ministry of the Holy Spirit does in your life supporting me. I thank you. You have been behind us. You are the only church behind us. But as in just a small group, the eternal rewards that you can tick up, because there were 2,800 soldiers that believed in Jesus Christ in this last trip. It's a simple matter, not me. I don't ask them to raise their hands, but because of the military association, they invited to see how many people believed in the message of Jesus Christ. I could say with guarantee there was a 100% success rate. It sounds missionary activity if I say it's a 100% success rate. But truthfully, it was. 100% success rate. There were officers bald, that wide in the, at the shoulders, 6 foot six in his office. He said, my wife is a Muslim. My wife is a Mormon, sorry. My children are evangelical and I believe in God. In other words, he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I said, sir, it's a secret. You have to come and listen to the message. He came and I presented that same self-message that I have proclaimed and I have not changed in the last 12 years. I proclaimed the same message and I proclaimed it to him and his troops. There were so many high-ranking officers in this last time. 8 full colonels. 8 or 9 full colonels who had never heard the salvation message. The very first time they heard it, they believed in Jesus Christ. There was a group of officers, 56 in all, first lieutenants just out of college. I gave the self-same message. Every one of them believed in Jesus Christ. Not only do I present the gospel to them, I say, the army has trained you in integrity, loyalty, devotion, duty, discipline. Now, are you going to leave those doors there and change your mind on that training that you have? Or are you going to take the discipline that you have and take that same message with that little tract that this church provides with that for us that we are still handing out, and you go home and tell your family? Or are you going to have the lack of courage and say nothing? I want to see you in eternity. I want to see you in heaven with your families. Go home and tell your families the message. I create 2,800 soldiers. I create, well, the Holy Spirit creates 2,800 missionaries to their families. Mm-hmm. Folks, that self-same message that I have proclaimed in the last 12 years, that I have not and I refuse to change it, it's effective. It's still working. As Herman says, he loves to see the answer to prayer. You have been praying for me for my health. Thank you. For all these years that I've been up and down, continue to pray for our mission. It's small, but we get to where other groups, other organizations are not allowed. This last time, as Herman said, I might take a little bit more time. This last time, in Honduras, there was a road that went to nowhere. A nice paved road that went somewhere, then 20 miles off the road, then there was a military base that had walls 15 feet high, a barbed wire strung around it, and they let me in. Every soldier was a drug force soldier trained to kill at the instant they see one of the enemy. They're allowed to. But everyone believed in Jesus Christ. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer and your financial giving to us so that I may be the mouth for Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Okay, so let's prepare ourselves for a special offering, missions offering. We'll be doing 2 this month. Usually we do 1 and wait a couple of months. We'll be doing 2 of these this month. But let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to this offering. Thank you very much, man. That was super. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are an humble assembly. We are amazed and we praise you and give thanksgiving that you see fit to use us in spreading the gospel to those who will hear it, both unbeliever and believer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being in a partnership with Ian and his mission journeys. And we pray as he gets prepared to go to Guatemala, that you will continue to strengthen his body, his mind, his soul, his spirit. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you will also start now preparing the soul of those who will hear his message, everyone who will hear it, start causing your spirit to convict, to stir, to raise a hunger to hear the message that He will give them of freedom and of your love demonstrated in your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to have the communion, and then we will celebrate together, eat together. So hope that everyone will be able to stay and fellowship. We do this once a month. It's our time of fellowship. So hope that you're able to do that. Let's begin this morning by opening the scriptures to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We are in the midst of studying the foot washing incident. There are so many levels of grasping all that is going on. The superficial is the bad manners of the disciples who came in and did not wash their feet that we studied last week. But there is so much more going on in the spiritual realm in regard to the disciples, but not only in regard to the disciples, but in regard to Jesus Christ Himself, that we can grasp all these things. Let's prepare ourselves by testing ourselves to see if we are trusting His Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the truth of what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these disciples were inspired by Your Spirit to write the account that we have before us, what we're going to see in Matthew and then what John tells us. Your Spirit preserved it, made it part of the Bible. And now, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will illuminate for us what You would have us to see this morning. We make no pretense of grasping at all, but we pray that Your Spirit will cause us to grasp what You would have us to see for our assembly, our purpose, our mission. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The part that we're in the upper room and dealing with the foot washing is that we have seen that Jesus Christ rose from the table and took off His outer garment and picked up the towel. We're going to see what this does in regard to the teaching of who and what Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ divides the human race, does not divide it in half. I wish that were even true. But there is a small percentage who grasp and believe what Jesus Christ is. Most do not. Most of the world. Let's take a look by way of introduction to our study at Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking. Now, that tells us this was a conversation. It wasn't just a dry thing that we're going to read, but it was a conversation that went with this motif. He began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, they know he's referring to himself, and we have already studied the title Son of Man. And they said, and I think it's Mark tells us Peter was a spokesman, but that's beside the point. And they said, jointly, and this was their idea, some say John the Baptist. Okay, and they're convinced this is John the Baptist. Others, by the way, who was just beheaded. It'd be very difficult for me to believe that he's John the Baptist since he and John the Baptist were contemporaries. And they both were together at one time. But be that as it may, I don't want the truth. And since I reject the truth, I'm ready to believe the lie. Others say Elijah. Now that's interesting because he is going to come back. But still others, Jeremiah, the prophet. And there were many reasons why they picked Jeremiah in dealing with some of Christ's teachings about the temple. Or one of the prophets. So this is their accumulation that they have gathered in their travels of who people say this man Jesus is. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered. Here's one of the times he did open his mouth and something wonderful came out. He didn't stick his foot in his mouth this time. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now let's turn to John 13. Gospel of John 13. The reading of that passage will become clear as we go through this morning and introduce and get into our study of the foot washing incident. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time once we get into it. I'm going to spend a great deal of time in laying it all out so we'll see what is going on when we do come to it. Now, last week we studied in verse 3, Jesus. And the reason I'm starting in verse 3 is because this is where the sentence begins. There's a comma at the end of verse 3. Which means that what is going to happen in verse 4 is set up by what is given to us in verse 3. I don't want you to miss that relationship. Jesus, knowing, and we've studied all of this, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from the table. People, please allow your assurance of your eternal life to dictate things you do in life. Like your marriage, like what you do with money, what you do with your time, your friends, worship, church, all these things. They should influence us. Not just when we're dying. Oh man, I'm glad I'm going to heaven because I'm getting ready to... No. Right now. When all things are going well. He rose from the supper. Now, we've taken this up. Remember, they're all lying at the table, the custom of the time. And Jesus Christ rises up. So, of course, all the eyes are going to follow. They're all focused on him. Where is he going? So we have the drama, what's going on in the upper room. We also have something else happening with this word rose. And I'm just going to talk a lot as I'm going through this, so I don't want you to miss it. This is the same word used for Jesus Christ's cross work, dying on the cross, being raised up on the cross. Same word. What I don't want you to miss in this whole episode of the foot washing are a couple of key things. And one of those is the same principle that brought or caused the cross that's causing the foot washing. The same thing that's causing the foot washing caused the cross. They are different, but boy, are they similar. And if you grab that and grasp that, you're way ahead of the game in understanding why spirituality is by faith, by grace through faith, just like salvation, eternal life salvation. They're very closely related. They're different, yet similar. The same circumstances that put Christ on the cross, same circumstances that caused Christ to rise up on the cross, is causing Christ to now rise up in this room. He rose from supper, Passover, laid aside his garments, and we're going to see, while we're there, I'm just going to tell you, that is laying aside his deity. It is a picture of God becoming man, and taking a towel, the instrument of a servant, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin. Now, what would you imagine the water is going to speak of? The Holy Spirit, of course. Don't be afraid. You don't get a little check mark if you're wrong, little X. We're just family here. It's the Holy Spirit for the cleansing. And he poured water into the basin. The water's going to clean. And began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had girded. And we'll see how now they're ready to take the Passover. And we'll come to that in our study. What I want to do now is just take a few points of introduction to the foot washing incident. It's not about the physical event that occurred. It's about the spiritual lesson to be learned. That's what's going on here. There are some sects, I think I told you, that actually still wash each other's feet. And they think this is what this passage is all about. No, that's not what this passage is all about. By any means. It's about understanding a lot more than just that. So I want to go through some things quickly with you. They're not difficult. One, Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave this earth and return to the Father. Which means that he must leave behind these disciples. He must leave them behind to carry on his mission. Now, I almost went back to where we left off last week with the disciples and what caused them. And they were quarreling, you recall. They were quarreling over which one was the greatest. Who was what? Who was discerned as the greatest. They weren't really the greatest. Who was discerned? In other words, by people. And we talked about being more concerned with man than with God. I almost went back today to talk about, rather than get on, but I want to get on to this, the word the greatest. That's very important. The greatest. And we're going to have a passage coming up in the next chapter, greater works than these you will do. And what a lot of people think that word greater means greater in number. Because there's 12 and because there's the whole church, we'll do greater in number. You miss it. That's not it in any way. So we're going to find out about this word greatest at that point. But the men, these men are left behind, the church is left behind to carry on the mission of Christ. Point two. Fundamental to carrying on his mission. Fundamental to carrying on his mission is to have his thinking in you. Not only the power of the Spirit, but to have his thinking in you. In order to serve the Lord, you have to follow the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 26. Chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Or, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. People, that doesn't mean Bible doctrine, have all this doctrine. You got to stay in context. So much is ruined when you take something out of context. And the context tells us what this attitude is. That attitude is, though he was God, thought it not to be something to be held on to and grasp, but set that aside and lowered himself and became man, not only became man, but became the servant of man. Got to have that attitude of being a servant. Most Christians think they're here to be served. Most husbands think they're here to be served. We're here to serve people. And we'll have more to say on that as we carry through. Point three. One of the first things we want to know about Jesus Christ is that he came to earth from the Father as a servant. A servant of God. A servant to man. Note the difference in the prepositions. A servant of God, a servant to man. The mindset of Jesus Christ was that of a servant. That makes all the difference in the world, your mindset. That makes all the difference in the world. Quickest base example I can give is Ron Springs used to play for the Dallas Cowboys. And he was a very good running back, I think Ohio, but he was great running back. He came in, rookie, and he just knew that he was going to be good. And he was there at the same time as Tony Dorsett. And he had a horrible year. Ron Springs did. Then the next year, totally a complete turnaround. Unbelievable year. Unbelievable production. And I'll never forget the interview. He came in and he said, because the first year, I thought I was going to be the runner. Everything was about me. He said, but I realized the Cowboys needed me to block for Dorsett, to run this, to do that. And I came in with that thinking. And it changed his whole game. It's your mindset. When you go to work, when you come home, at church, all these things. So, and the mindset concept here, to be a servant of God, is the mindset of Jesus Christ was that of being a servant. We got to have a mindset. Is it about us, or is it about us serving? Four, if we in the church, the new dispensation, if we in the church are to follow him, fulfill our purpose, we too must have a mindset of a servant. We must have the mindset of Jesus Christ. Let this attitude be in you, which was in him. His mindset was a servant. You and I have got to have that mindset. If we don't have that mindset, we're not going to make it. We're not going to fulfill our destiny. It's what parents are. It's what a husband is. This is what a wife is. This is what we are to one another. Serve one another in love. We have to have a mindset of a servant. Servants aren't praised. Servants are underpaid. Servants are not appreciated. Servants are growled at. All these kinds of things, and gets very upset. That's why we have to have the spiritual love of the Holy Spirit, because love doesn't consider all those things. Point five. The disciples entered the room with a mindset of self-righteousness. Which one was the greatest? Which one appeared to be the greatest? Was discerned to be the greatest? They walked in with a mindset of competing with one another. This mindset has to be changed before this night can go on. Their attitude has to be changed. Now, I know some pastors who would change their mindset by chewing them out. Bracing them, sweating them into the wall, just letting them have it, and go down the line and call each one by name, roll call, and point out their deficiency. You think you're the greatest, you're not the greatest, you're this, you think you're, and just go right down the line and chew every one of them out, and then proceed to straighten them out on what mindset they were to have. Let's note what Christ does. Point six. To straighten their mindset, to change their entire mindset, Jesus Christ gets down on the floor and washes their feet. Didn't say a word. Did not say a word. He did it by action. He did it as a demonstration of love. He got down on the floor, washed their feet. First of all, to shock them into thinking. To shock them into thinking. All of a sudden, do you realize what happens? You start chewing somebody out, it's about me then. You're chewing me out, it's about me. But when he got down on the floor, all eyes, all concentration, what in the world is he doing? Did you see the difference? I'm now thinking about what he is doing. Not about me. What is he doing? It's no longer which one of them is the greatest. It's no longer about the Passover. What is he doing? Remember, this is what the new commandment does. The old commandment, love one another as you love yourself. It's all about you. What's the new commandment? Love one another as Christ loved you. Where does our thinking go? Not about me, not about them, but about him. Automatically. You can't get away from it. It automatically does it. This is wisdom. Parents need it, husbands need it, wives need it, and we get it in the Spirit. Now, so the first thing, by getting down and washing their feet, he shocked them into thinking, not reacting. And then to give them an example. Look at verses 14 and 15. John 13, verses 14 and 15. If I then, the Lord, and we can really say what it is, it's since, first of all, since I then, the Lord, and the teacher, see, he could have just straightened them out by teaching, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He was teaching them. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. As I love you, you are to love. As I do to you, you are to do. You just imagine. Think of yourself, because they're not unlike us. We might sit here and say, oh man, I wouldn't have been walking in that room thinking that way. Well, be careful. And he gets down, starts washing feet. Well, what is he doing? And why is he doing that? Well, Peter opens his mouth and told him not to wash his feet, and he got straightened out. I think I'll just let him do it. I don't understand what's going on. One or two may have said, you know, my mom told me to wash my feet before I sat at a table. We studied that last week, because they lay it, in that time they laid at a table. But they were just thinking. They were thinking. Jesus Christ is going to wash their feet to give them an example, to teach them about serving, about loving. See, what does love do, people? I've told you so many times, we've seen it so many times in the Bible. Spiritual love sees a need and then meets the need. Is the need clean feet at the table? No. That's not the need. The need is a change in mindset, thinking. How can I best bring that about? So often parents deal with what is, well, the room today. No, it should be about a whole thinking of that room. A whole thinking about driving. A whole thinking about the way you dress and the way you look and the way you talk. It's not just tonight. She's going out, he's going out, and they don't look right. You missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. It's not about tonight. It's not about the party. It's not about where they're going and how they're dressed. It's a whole mindset. It's not about the dirty feet, people. It's about the dirty thinking. The dirty soul that needs to be cleaned up. That's what he's dealing with. So Jesus Christ is going to wash their feet to teach them. He sees a need and he's going to meet that need. He knows who he is. He knows who they are. And he teaches them this lesson. He's our example. He sets the precedence of walking in the Spirit, therefore spiritual love, therefore being observant. And it's not always to straighten people out, people. This is what I want to get across. So often, parents, husbands, wives, friends, straightening out. It's not what it's about. That's why Job's friends missed it totally. It's a whole mindset. And Christ knows that. And he has very little time to get this accomplished. Tonight is the Passover. In a few hours, he will be arrested. His friend will betray him. Then he will go through trials, and then he will be crucified. He has only a few moments to teach them a great amount of truth. And so he does it in this manner. Point 7. Jesus Christ washed their feet. He loves them to the end, verse 1, and leaves them this example. Point 8. If we would take the time, we would look up 16 impacts of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13, and don't think for a minute I wasn't tempted to do it. And then we would go and look at the divine 9, the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5. And we would see that all these apply. All these supply you to what? Serve one another in love. The 16 impacts of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13, the divine 9 of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, all of these and many more, or several more, but these all combine supply you to serve one another in love. To have that mindset starts at the home with the husband and wife. The most difficult place to live the spiritual life is in our own homes. In our own bedrooms, our own kitchens, in our own living rooms. It's easy when you're dealing with a stranger a lot of times. Many people are much nicer to other people than they are to their own family. Much more thoughtful. Starts in the home, then to the family, friends, work, and of course, the most difficult place of all, the local church. We will see all through all these spiritual love and the fruit of the Holy Spirit people in operation in this room tonight, in the upper room, beginning with Jesus Christ washing their feet. We're going to see so many of them, thoughtfulness, awareness, self-discipline, the long-suffering of spiritual love. Love is long-suffering, makrothumia. He didn't just, you bunch of bums, I'm out of here. He didn't do that. Why? Long-suffering of spiritual love. First impact of spiritual love sets up the whole pattern for this night. It's so beautiful. Patience, fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, even with their failures. Kindness of spiritual love leads to thoughtfulness of others. People, all of these, the 16 impacts of spiritual love, the effects of spiritual love, fruit of the Spirit, all of these set you up to be a servant. The proper kind of servant following Christ. But remember, they're all supplied by the Holy Spirit. That's the key. They're not something you and I can go work on. Well, I'm going to work on long-suffering. I'm going to work on kindness. You work on long-suffering in the flesh, you won't make it the first hour. People will drive in front of you. Your spouse will burn your toast or do something wrong. You won't make it in the flesh. It's in the power of the Spirit. Thoughtfulness. We might be sitting here, and I agree. Boy, man, I like to think like Christ. That is really cool. He didn't chew him out, say anything. See, I like to talk. So I would have probably talked. Boy, what wisdom to just get up and walk over and wash their feet. Wow, that's wisdom. That's what the Holy Spirit gives. See, it sees a need and how to meet the need. It covers the sin, sees a need, and meets that need. Their need is not to be chewed out. They don't need a lot of preaching tonight. But they need something powerful to change that whole mindset going on. When people are occupied with self, they have poor manners. They have poor thoughtfulness of others. And they're often rude. Think about it. When we're occupied with ourself, we have little to no thoughtfulness of others except how they're not doing what we want. That's how we think of others. We're rude. It's all about us. Now, to help us through the foot washing incident, let's begin by noting what is going on. Let's begin by noting what is going on. I want to give you just 5 points. Then we'll hit the text. But I want us to just be clear so we can go through this, but you understand what's going on. Point one. The cross and the foot washing are different yet similar. That's very important. The cross and the foot washing are different yet extremely similar. Point two. The same problem that caused Christ to go to the cross. The same problem that caused Christ to go to the cross causes Christ to wash their feet. Point three. The cross, salvation won, or eternal life. Washing of the feet, spiritual recovery, salvation, in that sense, from the power of sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross to cleanse us, purify us. A lot of words that we studied in Job, as we went through Job, from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ washes their feet to cleanse from the power of sin. Point four. Washing of the feet. Let's talk about washing of the feet. Because it is opposed and it is in similarity, but there's a difference. Washing the whole body. Now, we don't do the feet thing too much anymore because we wear shoes and clean and all of this. But just remember, in the time in which this occurred, that they would wear sandals, and many times barefoot, but sandals at best. And people threw their trash, their garbage, and I'm talking about chamber garbage, out into the street. You walked, you picked up all this garbage in your feet and your toes and all of that. So it was a very big deal. We're very big on washing of the hands. To use the same kind of concept. Did you wash your hands before you come and eat? Did you wash your hands? Did you wash behind your ears? What do my ears have to do with eating? I remember my brother and I said that to Mom so many times. What does washing my ear have to do with coming to the table to eat? Sometimes she said, wash your mouth too. So, what's going on all of this? Well, washing of the whole body is a picture of salvation won. Eternal life salvation. Washing of the whole body, cleansing of the whole body, is a picture of eternal life salvation. Washing of the feet is a picture of spirituality, being washed from sin in our daily life. Both are by faith. Both are the work of God. We do not bathe ourselves. We do not wash our own feet. It's all Him. That's very important to see. Point four, being completely washed, picture of eternal life salvation. Foot washing, a picture of being cleansed from personal sin. We'd like you to read verses 9 and 10 in chapter 13. Simon Peter, don't you love him? We'll just start with Simon Peter. Verse 8, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." I mean, he's very self-righteous. So you're not going to wash my feet. You're above me. You don't wash my feet. In the flesh he said that. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That's very important. Because we're not talking about salvation. We're just talking about living the Christian life in the power of the Spirit. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Well then, if that's the case, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me a complete bath, Lord. Bathe me." Verse 10. Christ said, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet." See the word bathe? That's your eternal life salvation. By faith in Christ. Washing of the feet? That's faith in the Holy Spirit for the cleansing of sin and being spiritual in our life. So, he who has bathed, eternal life salvation, salvation 1 we call it, needs only to wash his feet, salvation 2, similar but different, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. What he's referring there is to Judas. Both are completely the work of God. Our part in both is faith only. We cannot bathe ourselves, nor can we wash our own feet by anything that we think, say, or do, not by making him Lord. We do not take a bath by making him Lord, by inviting him into our heart, by repentance, by any of these things. Nor do we bathe or clean our own feet by confession or repentance or feeling sorry, all these types of things. People want to have a part in all of this. People, we have no part. He does it totally. He's the one washing. And very dramatically using the Holy Spirit. So we'll come and put all of that together. And the fifth point, as we'll see in verse 5, it is the water that cleans the feet. That's the Holy Spirit. And we'll put all of that together as we come through. Now, we're going to have communion, but let's just kind of get a little bit going. I feel like we've done all this introduction, and we need to reap a little bit, I would think, from that. So let's just look. Verse 4, four decisive actions by Jesus Christ. Each one teaches us something about the person of Christ, his mission, and his love. A love that we are to manifest in our lives, and we will, you will, if in the power of the Spirit. The first action rose from supper. Jesus Christ standing up is a picture of the faith decision of Christ to fulfill the Father's plan. It is a decision to become a servant. He consented to doing whatever was necessary to demonstrate the love of the Father. Whatever was necessary to demonstrate the love of the Father to mankind and reconcile mankind to the Father. This means that he what? He voluntarily became a servant. And if you're going to follow Christ, you must make a decision about your life, about who you are in Christ, not who you are in the world. People, there's so many things that this world is going to be gone when you and I die that just won't matter, that we made mountains out of. We ruin days with our husbands and wives over things that just don't matter. We let things that just don't matter ruin a day, ruin a friendship, ruin a meal that just don't matter in the long run. We have to set our mind, what really are the things that are important? And is this really worth the turmoil that's going to be caused here? Or is it something that needs to be handled in some other way? Well, I can see if I get into the second decision, which is, and laid aside his garment, we'll get in, and we do want to do the communion. So we will pick it up here. And I'm kind of like it. A lot of these movies, you know, then the second one will come out, Rocky and Rocky 2, or this one and then this 2. And they always have to start just a little bit to kind of where you left off. But see, right now we're ready to really go into the study, but we'll have to pick it up next Sunday morning. and go through the foot washing in that framework of what we've seen this morning. So maybe go over your thoughts, your mind, your notes, or whatever in that respect. So it is our custom to celebrate the communion table the first Sunday of each month. There's nothing spiritual or magical about that. It's just our custom. Other churches do it other times, and there's no right way or wrong way, time frame. It's the communion. That's what's important. Communion individually with Him, and then communion corporately, all of us. That's what we have going on here. And if we wanted to keep the motif for our communion, the cross is what the bread is about. So if I put up here the cross, this is what the bread is about. Bread is about our eternal life, salvation. The bread is Christ becoming man and taking on the form of man, a body, and dying on the cross. That's why in John 6 he talks about, eat my flesh. That's the closest John comes to it, telling us about the communion service, communion supper in John 6. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. The cup is a picture of the foot washing. Now, after the foot washing, now you're ready. Each day, throughout the day, we cleanse ourselves of personal sins. And so this is the cup, the new covenant by which we're going to live by grace through faith. And it's such a shame that very few people understand spirituality, understand the cup, and think you've got to work for it. Oh, you don't have to work for salvation, but you have to work. You have to do something for God to involve the foot washing and to be able to serve. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to feel good. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. All these things we've got to do. No, that's what the cup of the new covenant's about. You just trust me. I do this. I saved you. I wash you, and then, this is just part of the issue, once we're washed, then we walk in His power, the Holy Spirit's power. He guides. What am I talking about here? Christ is on earth, so we're following Him. He goes to Galilee, we go to Galilee. He goes to Jerusalem, and we're like Thomas. You don't want to go to Jerusalem, Lord. They don't like us there. They don't give us good rooms at the Holiday Inn, and that's not a good place. Well, you're still going to go. Okay, we'll go. We'll die with you. I love Thomas. All right, I'll go with you wherever you... But what I'm saying is we followed Him. Well, now we can't follow Him. You and I can't follow Him. We're hidden here. So how am I going to know how to walk? And secondly, and very importantly, we all aren't going to go to the same place, same way. So they all went. If He went to Galilee, they all went there. We all stormed down to Galilee. But we all have our own individual service, mission, purpose. So the cup of the new covenant is the cup of the Holy Spirit guiding us. And that's what the cup represents. So let's prepare ourselves for the cup by prayer. Heavenly Father, it's taught over and over in so many different ways for the eye that will see. Demonstration of your love for our eternal salvation. It's so simple. And pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go through these communion now, that we'll just reflect on how we were saved and for what purpose. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. It is also our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I now deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until all have been served, that we might take communion together. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "The Passover is over now. This cup is the new covenant for the church. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." For our closing prayer, will you please open your hymnals to hymn number 111. Hymn 111 for our closing prayer. After we finish, I will give thanks for the food, and then we will celebrate and just have some fun together in fellowship. Hope that every one of you will stay, even if you didn't bring food. That doesn't matter. Jim Passmore just won't eat as much. But there'll be plenty for everyone. Just stay and have some fellowship with us. Hymn number 111. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the nourishment from the Scriptures. Pray, Father, that that food, that bread, will bear fruit in our own soul and then in our lives. And now, Father, we thank you for the food that we are about to fellowship with. We pray that you will set this time of fellowship apart to your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.